appreciate the service we've had so far today. Some people wanted to know the definition of love. We talk about my God and I go through the fields together. If we do His will, we're standing on the promises of God that He will be with us through good times and bad. And we hear today as we sing praises to God that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. What a great statement. That we don't value the things of this world, but we're excited to see our Father in heaven. We have just had a great passages that talked about what the Lord has done for us, coming to this earth and dying on the cross. And the passages of how much we have been blessed. So if anybody wants to know the definition of love, God is love. He has blessed us so much that we owe Him everything in our lives. We owe Him our life. I want to start off this lesson this morning by, like I usually do, I want to give you a little bit of a story. I used to live in Kalamazoo, Michigan, about 12, 13 years ago. And I used to go to this one place up there that to get my oil changed in my truck. It was called Uncle Ed's Oil Shop. It was a local chain. It seemed like every time I went in there, I usually go get it changed right before I'd head to West Virginia to go see my family. It seemed like every time I went to get my oil changed, my serpentine belt was bad. So I had to, if anybody doesn't know what a serpentine belt does, if that thing goes, it shuts down your whole car. I don't know why, I must have had the worst serpentine belt in the world because it seems like I always had to change that thing when I went to Uncle Ed's. But you know what? The first time I'm like, oh no, my serpentine belt's bad. And they told me what could happen. That I could be stranded on the road. I'm like, well, you know what? I better get this thing changed. Instead of paying $70 at Uncle Ed's, I talked to my boss at work and he's like, I can change that thing out in 5 minutes. So we went and paid $13 and changed it out. But you know what? I went to West Virginia. All the way there, I was comforted, knowing that my serpentine belt was not going to break. I was going to go to my parents. I had a nice ride. It's about a 9-hour trip. And it was great having that insurance that my serpentine belt was fine. So a couple trips later, I go to Uncle Ed's to get my oil changed, and my serpentine belt is cracked. It needs to be changed. Well, I told myself, I know that story. I'm not going to do it. My serpentine belt's fine. You know what? That was the worst 9-hour trip I've ever had. Because every little knock, if a rock came up underneath the truck, or if every little thing that happened, if I heard the wind coming through the vents or whatever, my serpentine belt was ready to go. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'm going to be stranded. I didn't have that insurance that I would be fine. We go through a journey now in our lives that we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We hear about a young Brian Orff. I'll tell you a little bit about Brian Orff. Kim and I know him and his family very well. Brian Orff, I remember him as a teenager that was really a timid guy. We prayed for him this morning, and I appreciate the prayers, and I know Fiona knows him quite well from school. But Brian was this little timid teenager, and kind of backwards. I remember they moved to a different congregation. The congregation that we attended, they had left and went to another one because they were wanting to spread the word through more of the area of Missouri. And Brian came to the congregation one day, and it was right when he was graduating high school, and he says, I want to be a preacher. I remember him getting up and giving us a sermon, and he was still, looked like his knees were about ready to buckle. And he was this shy, little timid guy. Well, Fiona knows him. Brian turned into this comical, jovial, very outspoken, very well-mannered young evangelist. He's working in Oregon right now, and he has come to a point, though, at 24, where he has his whole life ahead of him, doesn't he? You know, I sit there and think, well, I'm going to retire when I'm 59. I'm going to do all these things in the future, because I have plans and I'm still young. I want to get, you know, if I wanted to find work elsewhere while I'm still young, I want to do that. We don't know that. Brian Orff is 24 years old, 23. I think he'll be 24 at the end of the month. And he has a stroke. A very healthy young man. So we don't know what's going to come from day to day. The question I have is when we get to a point where we know somebody has been in a tragedy or somebody is dying, how do we feel about that person? I want to ask each and every one of you today, act like the doctor has given you about 2 weeks to a month to live. Would you live your life the same? I wouldn't. I would not at all. If the doctor told me that I had 2 weeks to a month to live, work is not as important to me as my family is. Things will change in my life. I will make sure the stresses don't come into my happy family. I will make sure I don't bring home things that may cause turmoil. If I knew that I was going to be dying, I want to be surrounded by the ones that I love. Not the ones that cause me problems. So I'm going to ask you a question today. Are you living like you are dying? I first heard this concept with Tim McGraw. I'm sure you guys have heard this country song. And I'm not going to talk about Rocky Mountain climbing or bull riding or anything like that. But I used to sing this song, and before I actually, it had a good tune to it, and I loved the song, and I'd sing along to it, but I didn't get the message. The message is, once you find out that you are dying, your life will change. Priorities will change, and that's what I want to ask each and every one of you today. And if you don't think enough about yourself, think about the one sitting next to you. If you don't think that, oh, it's not going to change my manners at all. I'm not going to change a bit. Things are fine with me. You know, we were talking about Brian Orff this morning, that he has such a great attitude, even though his heart stopped and he had to have CPR to bring him back to life. I always compliment my dad after he had his blockage in the back that left him paralyzed. He has such a great attitude. And I want to mimic that if something ever happened in my life. But what would we be like if we were dying? The song really, once I understood the song, it talks about the changes in one's life. You're going to be a little bit sweeter to people. You're going to be a little bit more forgiving. And I'm not going to give you a lesson by a song from Tim McGraw, but that is what provoked me to look into this lesson today. There's two things that we can do. One is to advance the slide. All right. If you were told that you're about to die, you can take two routes. You can be like those in Thessalonica that quit their jobs because they were waiting for the second coming of Christ. You can be like those that didn't work, that can be almost like you're already dead. I think we all know some people that you might think, well, I got to take a pulse to see if they're alive or not anyway, because they don't hardly move, they don't hardly talk, they don't, you know, they go through life as just kind of like, you know, like just blah. Well, we can take that path. If we know that we are going to die, and we are going to die because that is the end of our journey. But if we knew, we can either give up, quit in life, and just wait to die. Is this selfish? I don't know because I haven't been there. But to me, it seems like if you really want to advance yourself, be a good example unto your family and your friends and put Christ first in your life, then you're going to do number two. You're going to finish the race strong and be an example for those, not only your family and those the ones that you love, but your friends, those colleagues of yours, those peers that you go to school with, and those that you don't even know that are sitting there watching you live your life, and you could be an example to somebody that you don't even know who they are. Unfortunately, it takes a tragedy or death to bring some marriages together, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it does. Because I know that some people say, well, You ask somebody, why are you having problems with your husband or your wife or your family member? And it always seems like, well, our relationship has become stagnant. Not always, but sometimes you'll hear that. You hear it quite often as we're familiar with each other. Let me tell you, marriage is not like buying a new car. Marriage is not like, wow, look at her. You know, she's a beauty. I can't wait to have a 5-year commitment with her. And then once the car's rusted out and worn down or just doesn't appeal to you anymore, then let's just trade it in. That's the way some people look at marriage anymore, unfortunately. And it's not even shameful in this country that people go out looking for other husbands and wives because they became too familiar with the one that they're with. Husbands and wives have a responsibility to each other. Husbands are to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. He loved it so much that he died on the cross for us. Are we willing to do anything for our spouse? Do we have to wait until tragedy comes or death comes that we become closer together? And is that for a long period of time? I'll tell you, to be honest with you, when Kim had her back surgery, I mean, I get in trouble all the time. I want to tell on myself. I get in trouble all the time because I hear, you're not listening to me. Or you're not hearing me. Sorry. Anyway, I do, and it is my fault. I sometimes sit there and I think about work, and I'm sitting there and I'm tuning things out, and all of a sudden, you know, Kim will tell me that she told me that yesterday, and I don't hear it. But I'll tell you one thing, when she had her back surgery, she was my focus. She was my priority. She was the one that I wanted to not only hear, but listen to. If she had something to say, if she needed something, I wanted to be the one to be there to give it to her or get something for her. I heard her. And that's the bad thing is I had to wait maybe to make my priority or my focus and reevaluate my situation whenever it came to something that she needed or it was something that was tragic. Thinking about my dad, I've seen my dad cry 4 times in his life. One was at the death of my sister when she died in a car accident. One was when both of my grandparents died. So there's 2 and 3. And then one was when my mom fell down when I lived in Kalamazoo. It seems like everything happens bad in Kalamazoo, but my mom fell down our steps, our basement stairs, and we took her to the hospital, and you know, she had some fractures and stuff, but she was fine. But he just sat there and wept. Again, when someone's about to die, it brings out the true emotions, and you start thinking about the people in your life and how important they are to you, or if they become hurt. Are you living like you're dying? Is that the emotions that you have? Husband is to make his wife priority over parents. How many times do we see this? I know as we're going through this right now, as Paige just recently got married, is you still want to guide them in the right direction. But at the same time, they are now husband and wife. They make their own decisions. When you've brought up a young child up to the point where they are now ready to get out on their own and they become a husband or a wife, you still think, well, my job's not over. It's not over if they want help or if they want guidance. But when it comes to a personal problem between a husband and wife, don't intervene. That causes more problems. I can only imagine our families, you know, just on a personal level, is my mom is, I don't know whose side she'd take. She'd probably take Kim's side, but in most normal relationships, that, you know, the husband's parents are going to take their side and the wife's parents are going to take theirs. And then it causes a big problem. Well, my mom said this or my dad said this, and what makes a difference? You are to leave your father and your mother and to be one flesh. Husbands are not to be bitter towards their wife, for he should treat her delicately as she is. So we can see in Colossians 3, verse 9, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We had a gentleman back in St. Louis that was supposed to lead the closing prayer at a different congregation that we went to, and the story goes, and he had an argument with his wife on the way to services, and he just had to say that I can't do it. And that's true. He was bitter against his wife, and he did not want his prayers being hindered for the congregation. Treat your wife with respect. Cherish her as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to and love and respect their husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. I have a feeling that, well, I know for a fact that some individuals take this to the extreme. Husbands are the dictators. Wives, you better listen to what I say, because I am the boss. Isn't that, aren't we happy that Christ didn't have that attitude with the church? He wasn't a dictator. He was an example. We are to be examples unto our wives. I remember being in the Navy, and I had a commanding officer that I very much respected. This guy, he played on the same football team as Roger Staubach. He was a lineman. Very big, burly guy, and I respected him. He was down to earth, or, you know, dark black and white. This is what needs to be done. We had a gunnery officer that was just this frail little guy, and he was a nervous wreck all the time. I mean, I'm sorry, I respected the uniform that he wore, but I didn't show have as much respect for him because he couldn't make a decision. And if he did, it was always he was contradicting himself. What are we in our households, husbands? Are we that strong force that loves our families? Are we that weak little vessel that wants to be pushed around and can't make a decision? We better evaluate ourselves in that aspect. Fathers, provide the necessities of life. If I was going to die in a week, or 2 weeks, or a month, which I may, I don't know, I would try to, and I should be doing this anyway, is to set up everything that is needed for Kim and Reed and Paige and Adam to live off of. I want them to have the necessities of life after I'm gone, because I'm not going to be there to provide it for them anymore. And I want them to have the necessities of life today as I'm living. Because if you're not, then you're worse than an infidel, according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We see a lot of deadbeat dads and a lot of deadbeat husbands that want to provide for their own needs, that want to do things for themselves, that don't want to supply for their children. It's not right. We need to do the things that God has commanded us to do, or we're worse than an infidel. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Boy, this is a great verse, isn't it? The children love this. Because you know what? I want you to go out and take out the garbage, or I want you to clean your room, and I don't feel like it today. And you are not to provoke me. This is what the Bible says. You're making me angry. Okay, I won't make you do it. Unfortunately, we see that attitude a lot. It is not about provoking your children. It's about provoking your children in a way that is meaningful and with anger. And it gives them discredit to themselves where they feel bad about themselves. That's what this verse is saying. Don't provoke your children to that which turns them away from the Lord. That does not mean that you let them get by with every little thing that they want to get by with. I watch one of my favorite shows when I come home from work. I unwind, so I want to watch Judge Judy. I do. I love that show because she is just so like what I would be up there if I was a judge, I think. There's a young man that had apparently punched a truck on a show this week, had so many witnesses that saw him, and his mother defended him. He was 16 years old, and she said, he didn't do it. Well, all these witnesses saw him do it. No, he didn't do it. I know my son, he would not do something like that. And of course he did. There was a lot of witnesses that saw him do that, and she ruled in favor of the ones they got their truck punched. Be careful how you treat your children. They're not your buddies. They're not your pals. They're your children. Not to say that you shouldn't treat them like a friend, but remember that you have to be that leadership with them. And don't make it to the point you want them to respect you the rest of your life, not at the point only when they think that you may be dying. Fathers, provide loving discipline. This is something I think that can get out of hand as well, but it's supposed to be loving discipline. I always remember the phrase, this is going to hurt me as more than it's going to hurt you. I found that hard to believe at the time, but I can understand that. But it does hurt when you discipline your children. Unfortunately, some people it doesn't bother at all, and they take it to an extreme. And that's a shame. Mothers, the gentle ones, the kind ones, are to love their children. Titus 2, verse 4. The thing is you don't want your children growing up saying, oh, let's see, which one is going to give me the okay to do this? I've done this before. I think maybe a lot of us have. Well, Dad's going to say no, but Mom's going to be on the fence, so I'm going to go to Mom because I got a better chance of her saying yes. Husbands and wives, parents, need to be in unity with one another. You need to stand solid with what you both believe in and with what you agree in order to have that happy home. Women are not to, or mothers are not to let sin lead them to a lack of proper affection. There can be a lot of things in your life, there's alcohol, there's drugs, there's a lot of things, there's the turmoils of work, there's things that can get in the way of saying, you know what, just get away from me. I don't want to see you right now. You know what, this family is dysfunctional. I don't want to be a part of it anymore. You are a part of it. You made that commitment, and it's a lifelong commitment. Don't let sin take that proper affection away. And they are to manage the household. Kim used to tell me this. I'm in charge of this house, so, as far as things go inside the house. Whenever I try to arrange something, not that she's in charge of the house, but of how things are decorated or how things are, the scheduling and stuff like that. And she does a great job at it. But manage your household. Be there for your children. Be there for your husbands. Husbands, be there for your children. And be there for your wives. Mothers are to provide spiritual training when the male leadership is lacking. We see this as an example of Timothy. In Acts 16, verse 1, both of these scriptures, but in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in the grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. He talks about how Timothy's mom was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. His mom believed. So you can draw the conclusion that his father wasn't a believer. So women have that responsibility. Our next door neighbor, one of my best friends, college roommate, we went through school together, played football together, did everything together. His dad was not a Christian, but all three of those kids turned out to be fine young Christians because of their mother. What a great impact. I think sometimes, and I don't mean to speak for the women here, but I think sometimes in general women think, well, we're not a part, we don't have a strong part in the congregation. We don't do this because we don't lead in the worship service. You have a stronger part that you can only imagine. And we are so thankful as men are thankful for you and for the part that you play. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, by the authority in the name of Jesus. Children, obey your parents in all things. It's funny, I sit there, I look at that chart when kids are young and they need the nurturing of their mother. And when they get a little bit older, they still want to be by their mother's or father's side, whichever one. And then when they get in their teens, mom and dad are starting to become embarrassing. And then when they get closer to the 18, it's like, well, you don't know a thing, mom and dad. Just get away from me, I'll tell you. Then when you get into your 20s and you start having kids or 30s or whatever it may be, and you're looking for the guidance of your mother and your father. And then when you get older and they've passed, you need that nurturing. You need long to see them again. What a full circle that becomes. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Not only obey them, honor your parents. I can sit here and say, okay, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll take the trash out. I don't like you guys, but I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to. You imagine Christ having that attitude? No. I'm going to die for you because that's what my Father wants. I don't want to do it. I don't like you guys. I'm glad He didn't have that attitude. I'm glad He's a loving Savior. I'm glad God is a loving God. We are not only to be for the family, show love, but we are to have brotherly love. I look forward to being with my brethren. I'm glad to have my brother with me all week. And I hope he says the same. So, but it is good. It is very encouraging to have Dave right in the lab next to me, because I have somebody there that I feel like is a teammate and is a good friend and a brother in Christ. We are to have love for one another. What a great thing to have is a family outside of our family. I don't know what I would do moving to so many different places that I'm not around any family. And no matter where you go, you've got family. So let's be there for one another. Show kindly affection with brotherly love. How many churches have you seen split or come to a disagreement because of personal matters? Or because when it comes to a matter of judgment, pride gets in the way? And we don't have that. There's a lot of nitpicking. Oh, you know what? I wanted brown songbooks. I didn't want red songbooks. That projector, what's wrong with it? It's too low. It's almost hitting the fan. I'm out of here. You know, you didn't take my, you know, the blue walls. I kind of wanted purple walls. You know, I've seen that happen before. Nobody, you know, we built a new building in St. Louis. Nobody inquired us about the lighting. I don't like it. I want can lights. I don't want the ones that droop down. Or the whatever, decorations outside. How petty is that when it comes to the work of the Lord? If you found out that you were dying in 2 to 4 weeks, would those things matter to you? I don't think they would. God taught us how to love. He gave us a plan of salvation. Christ showed us how to love, and He taught us how to love on the Sermon on the Mount and through various teachings. And He died on the cross because He loved His Father. The apostles told us how to love from the words that they delivered from God by the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to do the same thing? We are commanded to love our neighbors. How can we show our light in the communities that we live in if we do not love our neighbors? I have family members that will sit there at the window and wait for somebody to do something wrong, like mow 1 inch onto their property line. And then that way they can say something to them. What a shame. Show love for your neighbors. Show them that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That you are a member of the Lord's body by the love that you show. Don't look for an opportunity to complain about them. Look for an opportunity to teach. Colleagues, peers, some of these might be your enemies. Those that just annoy us. How many times have you been talked about at school? Behind your back to all these other clique people. How many times have you been talked about at work to put you down so somebody else can get raised up a little bit? When you're trying to do a good job, how many times have people talked about you behind your back? And it is very hard to know that somebody is trying to hurt you and you are to love them. How many times have we prayed for our enemies overseas? It's hard to do that, isn't it? Somebody that's killing our troops. How many times have we prayed for them to learn about love and to learn about God? And if they knew these things, then maybe some of these religious killings would not happen. Because they would know who God is. And they would know that there is love. And that's not just overseas, that's here as well. There's a lot of people out there that are fanatics. Our government right now, we need to pray for them. We need to respect their office, but we need to pray that they make the right decisions. And we can't do any of this if we don't have Christ first in our lives by displaying the forgiveness that the Lord has shown. Are we preparing for our transition? That's the question I ask each and every one of you today. Are you preparing for your transition past this life? Are you living like you are dying? There are those that were soldiers that overseas that knew they were going to be put in harm's way, that they were baptized because they reevaluated what was wrong in their lives and they knew exactly what they needed to do to be saved. There are those that found out that they had cancer, that they only had a few days to live or a month or 6 months. And they reevaluated their lives because they had the opportunity to do so. They were told that they were dying and they took this opportunity to put Christ first. Are we going to do the same thing? You know, in conclusion, don't wait till you know that you're dying to make yourself right. This lesson was not about saying, I want you to wait, and when you find out that you are dying, put Christ first in your life. That is not the right attitude to have, and that is not the commandment that we have. The thing is that our attitudes can change so much for the better when tragedy hits our life and when we know that there's something wrong with us. We can actually now focus on what we are supposed to do and what we are to do to please God. We can do it not when we're dying. Each one of us is closer to death, of course. But when we're living, when we have the opportunity to teach, we have the opportunity to evangelize. Let's live in the moment that God has blessed us with. There are so many that have been taken away from us that we love so much. And we know that. And we don't know what our life is going to be like in the next minute, the next day, the next year, the next decade, whatever God has given us. So let's live with love for one another. Let us live to evangelize. Let's put Christ first. He deserves it. God deserves us for us to do everything that He has commanded. The debt has been paid for us. And don't let us forget that life is but a vapor. We don't know when it's going to be taken away. The Lord will be coming also in the second coming, in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, as a thief in the night. We may not experience that natural physical death. It may be taken from us when the Lord comes. And He's coming, not for a party, not to sit down and chat with us. He's coming in judgment. Are you ready for that coming? So I ask you again, are you living like you're dying? I hope you are, if you're taking the route, that you're progressing forward, that you have evaluated your life and say, yes, I would make a change in my life. I know I would. I would make a change in my life. So if we can help you in any way, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, then that's a good place to start. You have heard the Word of God. You can confess Him. Do you believe it, though? And if you do, you can repent. We have the means to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or if you've had problems in your life that after you become a Christian, that has taken you to a place that you no longer want to be, that darkness that may eat inside your heart can be just totally wiped away. As we sang this morning, and I will say that I was in the company of great singers this morning. The young people around me, it was just so edifying for me to come up here and talk today, and I appreciate each and every one of you, the way that you opened up your hearts and your voices. So, and everybody here. But we can help you in any way. Prayers, you can't get past the power of prayer. and what God can do for us. So if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come or just make your wishes known as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross, thy heart right with God.
Thou held all things for Jesus but lost, is thy heart right with God. Is thy heart right with God?
Washed in the crimson flood,
Christ made holy, humble and lowly.